Romans chapter 4, we're going to be reading from verses 7 to 16. Our text this morning is found in the two verses 12 and 13. Last week we cut it off before we finished the final point of the message, but I've incorporated it into this message as we're working our way through verse by verse. It really fits in together because we often do a bit of a review. So we're going to look in particular at verses 12 and 13, but I'd like to read 7 through 16. Before I do, there was one announcement I wanted to mention, and it's an important one. There's a box at the back full of baby bottles. Now, that ties in with our message this morning in one sense, because our message is going to be talking about growing up to the full stature of Christ. What has baby bottles got to do with that? Well, it has to do with living for the Lord, living for the things that are close to His heart. And that is Operation Baby Bottle, which has to do with the Crisis Pregnancy Center and raising funds to help them out. So I would encourage you, there's enough bottles there for probably every family to take one, and there's still a lot left, which means a lot of people haven't taken one. And I would really encourage you to take a bottle home, put your loose change in it, and bring it back on Father's Day that we might support this worthy ministry. So just keep that in mind as we think about what it means to be filled to the fullness of the stature of Christ, to know Him and live for Him. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Let's seek Him together and ask Him to speak to us this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are the living God and You continue to speak to us today through Your word. Our prayer this morning is that You would give us receptive hearts and minds and wills that are committed to doing Your will. We pray that You would work in each of us that which is pleasing in Your sight, that we as the body of Christ here might continue to grow up into the full measure of the stature of Christ Himself, that He might be seen in us in this place, that He might glorify Himself by drawing many to Himself. As we work together with You, as we work together under the leading of Your Spirit to further Your purposes in this world, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple of adventures this morning with the marvels of modern technology, which are great when they work and sometimes leave you scrambling. But aren't you glad that the Word of God is fixed in heaven, fixed on earth, and that although modern technology can help us to read the Word of God, that we have it and that we can read it even when technology doesn't work. So this morning we are looking in particular at Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. And of course verse 11 is tied in with that. He, speaking of Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We continue this morning with our consideration of one of the most important texts in the New Testament regarding the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, its purpose in this world, and how it is meant to function. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a sermon on Ephesians 4, once said, and I quote, "It is only as we who are in the church have a right view of the church that she will begin to function truly. For instance, the first question with regard to the problem of evangelization is not the state of the world outside. It is the condition of the church. Defective views of the church and her functioning lead to the employment of worldly and carnal methods. If we saw the church as she is depicted by the apostle, everything would be changed. The real problem is still the nature of the church." End quote. I'm amazed by the number of Christian people I meet who give so little evidence of any concern to be sure their understanding and practice as Christians is in conformity to the principles of God's Word. Many give the impression, and I'm sad to say, having been at convention, that this has not been dispelled, many give the impression that they feel God, after bringing the church into existence, has basically abandoned her to find her own way in the world, using whatever methods and techniques happen to be in vogue at the moment. Many people, church leaders included, act and speak as if God doesn't care how we do what we do as long as we're effective. Many give little thought to the goals God has set for His church or the standards by which God measures effectiveness. And so today, the attitude of the Christian church often parallels what we find written in the book of Judges, chapter 6, 17, verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." The practice of some churches gives the impression that Jesus is not king, and so they can do what they want. So what are we to do here at Renfrew? What is to be our goal? What is to be our method? The Apostle Paul clearly did not expect the Christian church to exhibit this attitude that as long as we're effective, we can do it however we want, do whatever we want. All of his epistles are full of instructions to Christian churches, corporate bodies, as well as the individuals who make them up, as to how God wants them to conduct themselves in the world. Perhaps more than any other epistle, Ephesians gives very clear instruction as to the principles that are to govern the goals and methods of the body of Christ as she carries out her mission in the world. The practicality of what we're talking about this morning was brought home to me yesterday when a friend of my wife's and mine in another part of the continent is indicating that she is interested and hungry for spiritual growth, and yet she is looking into something that I am very concerned about will lead to some very dangerous things. But she's not alone. She's typical of many Christians. I can name churches in our fellowship who are dabbling in the same things, different methods of spirituality. Now, I was tremendously blessed last week by working through Colossians in the course at the Bible Institute, because the book of Colossians deals with looking for spiritual life, spiritual experience, spiritual strength outside of Christ. Same thing in Ephesians. Colossians and Ephesians are very similar. How are we to do church? What are we to be about? What is to be our goal? What are to be our methods? This morning we take up where we left off last week as the inspired apostle teaches us, and here's the main thought of this morning's message. A church that is successful in God's sight is marked by spiritually mature people who are equipped to do the work of ministry because they know what they believe and whom they have believed in. So let's think that through this morning, and let's ask God to help each of us apply that to our own lives so that we might go from here committed to God's priorities and God's methods and committed to seeking God, that we might be the kind of people whom He can use because we are the kind of people in whom He is at work. So that's my prayer for us this morning as we look at these few verses as we continue our study of Ephesians 4. First truth that I want to bring out of this passage is that the Lord will continue the process of building His church until he accomplishes his goal. This, he writes, rather, in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, those people gifts, those offices in the church, for a purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You'll excuse me because I've been fighting a cold all week and I'm going to have to keep my throat wet. The Lord's goal is to build up His church, to build up the body of Christ. The status quo is not God's will. We are thankful that in this day and age when Canadians in general seem to be turning away from the gospel, that this church continues on. We continue to persevere. We continue to exist. That is good, but that is not enough. The Lord wants to build up the church, and to build up the church is to cause it to grow. We know from Scripture that it is ultimately God who causes the growth. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And that means that growing is part of what the church is about, and you and I should not be content to have a survival mentality. That is not honoring to God. That is not in harmony with His will. As long as we keep the church going, we're okay. No. We need to be making an impact on society, and we should not be content if we are not making an impact. The people around us are lost. And moreover, they do not honor and glorify our Savior, who is Lord of all. That should be a burden to our hearts. And so my question for you, as it is for me, is this. Are you and I content to just come to church Sunday by Sunday, doing our duty, as it were, but never thinking about the mission of Renfrew Baptist Church or the cause of Christ during the week, between Sundays? Those Christians whose hearts beat with desire for God's glory are concerned about the well-being of God's church, and a healthy church is a growing church. So the Lord's goal is to build up the body of Christ. That's what he says. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The Lord builds up his church by equipping the saints through the preaching of his word to do works of ministry. We looked at that last week. We saw that God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, which tells us, because all of those ministries, all of those offices are involved in proclaiming the word. And so that tells us that we must never bypass the ministry of the word. The apostles continue to minister in our midst today through the apostolic deposit, the New Testament that God has given us. Prophets apply God's truth to current situations. We may not have prophets who are inspired and inerrant, but we have people who take the inspired, inerrant word of God and apply it to current situations. They may be used of God to give us leading. They may speak to society. Evangelists, in particular, introduce people to Christ. And pastors and teachers have the ministry of discipling the saints, positively by instruction in truth, negatively by correction of error. And of course, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, do the work of an evangelist. So pastors are also called to do that kind of work. But in all of these ministries, all of these ministry gifts, these person gifts, the word is crucial. But as we saw last week, and we only touched on it briefly, the ministry in the church of Jesus Christ is not limited to the quote-unquote clergy. It is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Again, we have to keep our goal in view. The goal of Christian ministry is the building up of the church, the body of Christ. If you and I are serious about being what the Lord wants us to be and doing what He wants us to do, we need to know what we're aiming at. Now, this is an important point because the building up of the body is not just numerical. Though it includes that, we should not be happy to just be going on in the fear of the Lord and enjoying the Lord and enjoying one another's company if people out there are lost and we're not seeing people rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. God is calling out a people for himself, a people who are zealous for good works. We ought to desire many to be saved. That ought to characterize all of us. But we need to understand, and I want to underline this, that God's purpose is not limited to numerical growth here. He desires our growth in Christlikeness, our growth in the knowledge of God, our growth in purity. And so we need to keep all these things in mind. But again, I want to stop and just ask a question to each of us today. How important is the building up of Renfrew Baptist Church to you this morning? Not just yourself, but the church. The Lord says He is giving these people to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up not merely of each individual, but the building up of the body of Christ. Now, the building up of the church only takes place when God's people, or rather when God's appointed leaders, equip God's people for ministry. It's very sad when Christian people sometimes give the impression that their sole duty in church is to sit passively in the pew while the pastor and perhaps a few others do the ministry. I've heard this before. Unfortunately, I've experienced it, not in this church, but I've experienced it in not necessarily so many words, but the attitude, the mindset, is that's why we hire a pastor. That's why we hire a pastor. Don't ask me to do those things. But that's not the New Testament pattern. Read the book of Acts. You can't help but see a holy joy and enthusiasm and an involvement of every believer in the ministry of God's truth. So that the church spreads because the people of God permeate society as salt and light, and they speak, they gossip the gospel to their neighbors, they live lives that are so different, they care about people so sincerely, and they speak the truth and they live lives of purity that people are either drawn to Christ or stirred up in anger and hatred. And perhaps it's our fear of stirring up persecution that prevents us from declaring the gospel and delighting in the salvation of souls. Because the two go together. You get both responses. If we are living as we ought to live and serving as we ought to serve and speaking as we ought to speak, people are confronted with Christ and there's no sort of indifference available to them. They will either be drawn to Him, for which we will praise God, or they will understand that He is convicting them of sin and will hold them accountable, and that makes people angry. None of us here likes to be told we're wrong, and that's true of all human beings. And it's only when we come to that place of agreeing with God that we are in the wrong, that we come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. And so as we serve Him faithfully, we will see both responses. But what we need to understand is that the New Testament pattern is for all of us to be involved in ministry. The pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, even the apostles through the apostolic deposit of the New Testament are not meant to do the work of ministry by themselves. Our job as leaders is to equip the saints, the holy ones, those set apart to God and for God's purposes, to equip them to do works of ministry, the work of service. And that requires that you and I know what our mission is. That we not be indifferent. That we not feel, well, I've done my duty, I go to church every week. We need to take the goal, the purpose, the cause of Jesus Christ and make it our own. If we don't, we are missing the boat and perhaps we've missed the Lord. What is our mission? Why does this church exist? And perhaps more importantly, each of us needs to ask ourselves this: why has God left me on earth? Why am I here? To further my career? To get married and raise a family? To be comfortable? To be happy? To be healthy? What a small vision. We have the privilege of owning for ourselves a vision that is cosmic in scope, that is bigger than the universe, and that is eternal in duration. The cause of Jesus Christ, the cause of God to unite all things in the universe under His Son. The Lord Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That is our commission. And God's purpose, and this commission is part of the fulfillment of that purpose, is to unite all things under Christ. His ultimate goal is His own glory. And we are to share that goal and that purpose. And we help fulfill it by making disciples. And that includes our witness. That includes our worship and our instruction and our compassion, our works of mercy, our fellowship together. That includes everything the church is meant to be and do. And that is God's will for every one of us if we are His children, pastor and people. Our curriculum is very simple. It's the Word of God. Our method is very simple. It's relational, getting together with people. I'm excited by some of the things we're doing with the leadership team right now. We're reading a book called The Trellis and the Vine, which is helping us to understand the important work of vine work, which is building the body of Christ, and the secondary nature of trellis work, which is necessary. It's the structures, but it's not the essential. We want everybody to become a vine worker. I'm also excited by something I've just discovered. I've ordered a few copies, and eventually I'm going to get more. It's called One-to-One Bible Reading, put out by the same people, Matthias Media down in Australia. And I want to get all of you into it, where you're doing one-to-one Bible reading with other believers to help them grow, or with non-Christians to help them come to know the Lord. These are the kinds of things all of us can be involved in, all of us should be involved in, all of us should be excited about, and all of us, with the help of God's Spirit, are able to do. So stay tuned. There'll be more about that in the future. But we are called to live for His glory. We are called to be involved in the ministry. It's very simple. So please, don't ever put up your feet and say, well, that's what we hire the pastor for. Because actually in the New Testament, the pastor's job is to equip you to do the work of ministry. We're all in this together. And whether it's my job or those of other leaders in the church, it is to equip each of us to live out and speak out the truth of the gospel so that together you and I can make a difference in the lives of people in Metro Vancouver, those inside this church and out, as well as around the world. You see, we have a great calling. We have a cosmic calling. We have a calling that is noble and exciting and worthwhile and far bigger than any of us. And it is a tremendous privilege to get our eyes off ourselves and of our puny little goals and to grasp something that is much bigger and much more important and that gives our lives meaning and purpose. And what we see here is that the Lord is the one who works in us to accomplish these things, and He will carry out this process until He is satisfied with the results. In verse 13, we read, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. That little word until is very important. It points to the fact that God is working toward a goal in the life of His church, and that includes Renfrew Baptist Church, and He will do so until it is fulfilled. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We tend to take that verse and say, oh, God's doing a good work in me. We tend to apply it to ourselves individually. But Paul is writing to a church. And while it includes individuals, because the church is made up of individuals, it is individuals in community with one another. We in the West are so individualistic that it has become a sin. And many of you have cultural backgrounds from Eastern cultures. You need to be the corrective to us Westerners who don't have that background, that we might see things in a biblical way, because God's people as a people are important to Him. Of course, individuals are important as well, but the two cannot be separated. And if we just see ourselves as individuals apart from being part of the people of God, we're not seeing ourselves the way God sees us and wants us to see ourselves. So the Lord is carrying out this process of building up His church, and He will carry it to completion, and we need to have the same goal. Now, the final completion of the process will not take place until the Lord Jesus returns, but a measure of discernible and significant success is possible in this life. In other words, this building up of the church, which is something you and I need to be concerned about, is a practical goal that we should be expecting the Lord to accomplish here at Renfrew. We need to expect, that's just another word for trust, for faith. We need to expect the Lord to build up this church. But how do we know if and when it is being accomplished? What is a successfully built church according to God's measure of success? And that's a very good question today, because so many churches measure their success by how many people come in through the door. So our second truth is that the mark of a church that has been successfully built in God's sight is the spiritual maturity of the people. In verse 13, Paul writes, in again the context, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Now here's an interesting fact for you. Not so apparent in our English versions, but Paul in Greek likes long sentences. And verses 11 to 16 are one sentence in Greek. If we want to understand what God is saying to us about His plan and purpose for the church, we must be careful to follow the logical development of Paul's thought. Of all the New Testament writers, Paul is probably the most logical and carefully argued. So verse 13 gives us the result of God's action in verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12, God's action, Christ's action. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Here's the result. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We noted before that God acts through people, apostles and prophets and others. He does so to equip all Christians to do the work of ministry, to accomplish the goal of building up the church. And so God's action is seen here in several stages or levels, as it were. Now as we look at verse 13, we see the result of this work of God through people, and the result is also in stages. Now the key word here is, in my translation, attain to, which means to reach or to arrive at. Until we all attain to or reach the unity, etc. So God's process continues until we all reach. That's also important. There's something we are to reach. It's a process that will continue until we reach it. But who is to reach it? We all. The apostle includes himself. He includes all his readers, and by extension, he includes every Christian, until we all reach a certain level of maturity. In other words, every believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you are a part of God's plan and His process. And so the results of God's work, seen in verse 13, are in three parts. Two of them are coordinate. They are equal with each other. They happen together, and one is ultimate. We see that there is to be a unity in the faith, there is to be a unity in knowledge, and both the faith and the knowledge are in reference to the Son of God, and then the ultimate result is the result of spiritual maturity, literally to a mature man. And then in the final clause of verse 13, Paul explains the idea of maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We will explore in a moment. But it's important to follow his logic here. When you and I read our Bibles, it is not a time to turn off your mind and stop thinking. It is a time to engage with God's truth and wrestle with it and ask yourself questions and understand the connecting words, the words that show the progress of thought and how things work. We are to be thinkers. We are to allow God to challenge us. God's method of building up the church is through the ministry of the Word to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And of course, those are acts of service that include our witness and our worship and acts of mercy and anything that expresses the life of Christ in us, with the result that all Christians are growing into unity in their faith and unity in their relationship with Christ, with the end result that collectively we become a mature man. It's interesting he uses the word man here. I'm not sure what your versions have. Mine says to mature manhood, but literally it's to a mature man. And that's in the singular. And that word man, a perfect or a mature man, points to the unity of the church. He is looking at the church as an individual, as a person. And of course, it's made up of many people, but it is the body of Christ. And so that mature man means the maturity of the church, and that includes each local church. But of course, that also requires the maturity of individual Christians in the church. We can't separate one from the other. We have to keep both the whole church and the individual elements in mind. Of course, here we have that unity and diversity that we saw earlier as we studied earlier verses in this chapter. Thus, for us this morning, we need to grasp this principle that the measure of the built-up body of Christ is spiritual maturity of the church as a whole and of its individual parts, spiritual maturity of you and me. Must not lose sight of this truth. Many people today act as if numerical growth, oh, we've got hundreds coming out every Sunday now, or the multiplicity of their programs, we're busy 7 days a week, as though those are the measure of a successful church. But that's not according to the New Testament. Growth in numbers, growth in ministry are a good thing, but they are not the ultimate thing. They are not God's primary measure of success. It is possible to have great attendance and great enthusiasm by people who've never even become real Christians, who've never been born again of the Spirit of God, never been given that Spirit-given faith and repentance. It's possible to have exciting programs and skilled musicians and singers and moving speakers, and that may result in great emotion but little spiritual reality. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong, but they are not the measure of success. God's measure of success is spiritual maturity. The other things are only successful if they flow out of the true work of God's Spirit. And so all of us need to be careful of counting outward manifestations as evidence of inner reality. It may be, but it isn't if the essentials are missing. Paul, being a thorough teacher, leaves his readers no doubt what he means by spiritual maturity. There's a succinct explanation in the remainder of this verse 13, and then he expands and develops his thought negatively and positively in verses 14 and 15. And Lord willing, we'll look at those in coming weeks. The important point is that Christian maturity can simply be understood, if we want it in a nutshell, in a simple principle, Christian maturity is growing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the issue for you and me this morning. If we want to get practical, are we attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? One commentary says this means the fullness that belongs to Christ, the sum of the qualities which make Him what He is, the full possession on our part of that which Christ has to impart, the embodiment in us, the members, of the graces and qualities which are in Him, the head. He is the head of the body. We are members of the body. We are to become like Jesus. That is what we are called to become. That is God's goal for us individually and corporately. Perhaps the best commentary on this is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit who changes, which is meant to characterize us as the Spirit changes us. But of course, if you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you're really talking about a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now we need to understand that Paul would not write this, either this verse in Galatians or what he talks about here about us attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He would not write this if it were not realistic. Paul is not speaking of perfection in this life. That will not happen until we see the Lord Jesus. But he is talking about and expecting real growth. One of the saddest things is when you meet people who've been Christians for 10, 20, or 30 years, and they are still babes in Christ. One of the most encouraging things is when you meet someone who hasn't been a Christian very long, but they're hungering and thirsting to know God, and you can already see growth in their lives. Are you and I hungry to know Christ and be like Him? Now there's an irony here, because as Christians become more like Jesus, they're less aware of it. The more we focus on Him, the more we forget ourselves. Those who focus on themselves make less spiritual progress than those who forget themselves because they love Christ. So the issue is, where is our first love? What are we focused on as we go through life day by day? And if we want to get practical, we need to ask ourselves, well, how exactly do we grow in this kind of Christ-likeness? And Paul points us to the answer. And that's the next truth I want to draw. And it is simply this: spiritual maturity flows out of knowing what we believe and whom we believe in. Verse 13 again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The goal is mature manhood. The goal is spiritual maturity. How does that take place? According to Paul, two immediate results of the ministry of the Word described in verse 12 through these various people that God gives to the church, the results that are coordinate with each other are growing unity in two areas. And that's what we want to focus on here. And these lead to the spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness described at the end of verse 13. So the ministry that builds the church first ought to bring us to unity in knowing what we believe, unity in the faith, or unity of the faith. In other words, faith in all the truths concerning the Son of God. Earlier, Paul talks about this one faith, that saving faith, that foundational trust in Christ alone that justifies, that brings God's pardon into our lives. But here in verse 13, growth in the understanding and belief of all the doctrines concerning the Son of God is what Paul has in mind. The unity of the faith. Please note, Paul is saying that doctrine is important. I wish that our whole fellowship could take this reminder to heart. Doctrine is important. And in many churches today, outside of the Fellowship Baptist, and sadly inside as well, doctrine is given a secondary place. You will not grow spiritually if you are not concerned about understanding your faith. And that's what's so sad about this friend that is pursuing things that are bypassing doctrine for spiritual experience. I think she's in great danger. And we may be in danger as well. Spiritual maturity is impossible without growth in the understanding of the truth. The Lord Jesus Himself said, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you and I hunger to understand Christ, His exalted person and His amazing work? Paul calls Him the Son of God. He is of one essence with the Father. He is very God of very God. The Word was God, John writes in 1:1 of his Gospel. And yet this infinite God became a man And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is Jesus the Christ. If we are to grow in the unity of the faith, it means we are to grow in our understanding of who He is and what He has done. He is Jesus the Christ, God's anointed, the Savior, our Savior. He is both God and man. He is truly man, as human as each one of us here today. And He is truly God. He is not the lesser God of certain cults, but the very Creator of heaven and earth. But He is also our Redeemer. He accomplished an amazing work. He carried out the plan of redemption. He fulfilled the eternal covenant with the Father to come into this world as one of us. He came to redeem a people chosen by God before the foundation of the world, you and me, to die for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The Apostle Paul could describe Him in Galatians 2:20 as the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you say that this morning with conviction? Do you know who He is? Do you know what He has done? Can you say that He loved me and gave Himself for me? Is that the conviction of your heart today? Do you and I hunger to understand Him? To understand the offices which He has fulfilled as God's prophet, and God's priest, and God's king? Are those things that you hunger to know, or are you indifferent to them? Do you know as prophet that He is the supreme revelation of God? Do you know how as priest He is God's only perfect sacrifice, through whom you and I are unconditionally reconciled to God, and apart from Him there is no hope of salvation, only the fearful expectation of judgment? Does that not grip us? Do we understand how as King He is God's ruler, the judge of all, who is bringing in God's eternal kingdom? Do you understand that He is the center and focus of all history, and that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that your eternal destiny and mine is determined by our relationship to Him? He is the most important person who's ever lived. And if you and I are not caught up with Him and in knowing Him, we are lost. Are you gripped by Him? Do you mourn over your lack of desire to know Him better? Do you hunger that God would at least give you a hunger to know Him? He is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is what the universe is about. He is the one we ought to be about. Does the name of Jesus thrill you and give you hope and vision and purpose? How important it is that all of us grow in our understanding of the faith, that we reach the unity of the faith. We will not reach it in this lifetime. I am not under the illusion that my theology will be perfect before I get to glory. But do we have a desire to grow increasingly in our knowledge of who He is and what He has done? Do we desire that our theology be getting better and better? Is that your goal this morning? There's no spiritual maturity without that goal. But that's only half of this process of becoming spiritually mature. The ministry that builds the church ought to bring us not only to the unity of the faith, but to unity in knowing Him whom we believe. We need to know, we need to be united in knowing what we believe, but we also need to know Him whom we believe. It says unity. And it's important that we look at this verse 13 again. Now, it depends on your translation, but mine is fairly literal. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So that word unity needs to be understood as applying to both the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. There is a oneness in what we believe. There is a right doctrine that we are to grow into. But there is also a knowledge of the Son of God. And this knowledge, the word here means full knowledge. It's a strong word. It means experiential knowledge. It's over and above mere intellectual theoretical knowledge. We have intellectual knowledge of the faith, of the doctrine, but we are to have personal, experiential, relationship knowledge of the person of Christ. We are to know Him, not just know about Him. It's impossible to have saving faith without some degree of personal knowledge, but it is possible, sadly, to be a Christian and be satisfied and to coast with a very low level of this knowledge. We can go through life as real Christians, although it may be debatable whether we are saved. God alone knows. But we can go through life as real Christians without developing much of a relationship with Christ. How sad. We may even have our theology down pat, and yet we don't commune with the Son of God. Paul is clear, we will not grow to spiritual maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ if we are not growing in this personal experiential knowledge of the Son of God. My wife and I were talking about why our friend would be tempted with this other kind of teaching that leads you into some kind of experiential spiritual experience but bypasses truth. And it's because many people today are hungry for spiritual reality, but they are not seeking it in the right place. They are bypassing truth, or some, on the other hand, make truth their goal rather than knowing Christ. You cannot know Christ apart from knowing the truth about Him, but you can know the truth about Him and stop before you come to know Him. We need to be focused on truth and on relationship. Do you know Him? Are you growing in your relationship with Him? Can you say that you know Him better today than you did a year ago? These are searching questions, but it's important that we ask. It's also important to note the relationship between this faith, the doctrine, the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God. This personal relationship with Christ requires faith, and as we get to know Him more, it feeds our faith, and our faith in Him grows. And there's a kind of two-way, mutually upbuilding connection between knowing the truth about Christ and knowing Christ personally. Our faith and knowledge about Him can lead to increased personal knowledge of Him. And our personal knowledge of Him leads to a greater understanding of the truth about Him and increases our trust in Him. But it's not automatic. We must be committed to knowing the truth about Him, of understanding the faith. But we must hunger to know Him and to make the effort to seek Him in light of the truth about Him. We need to seek Him in prayer and communion and step out in faithful obedience and live our lives in His presence. Otherwise, our theoretical knowledge of Him will not result in greater knowledge of Him, greater communion with Him. Just knowing your Bible well does not mean you automatically know Christ well. Truly knowing Him ought to give us a hunger to understand His truth even more. And so if we don't hunger to grow in understanding, we need to question how well we really know Him. So I want to close by challenging you to make knowing about Christ an important part of your lives, but also to make knowing Christ the purpose of your life. God's desire is the building up of the body of Christ, including the body of Christ here at Renfrew. But we must be clear that His first concern is the spiritual growth of this church, and that includes your spiritual growth and mine, even above the numerical growth of the church or the implementation of many effective programs and ministries. And they're not wrong. They are important, but they are not the final goal or the mark of success. It is Christ-like Christians who bring glory to God. And growth in godliness is directly proportionate to our growth in the faith and in our personal knowledge of the Son of God. Do we hunger to know about Him? And do we hunger to know Him? So I close with a few questions. First, do you know Him today? Is this all talking about something that's totally foreign to you? Then you need to repent and recognize that you are a sinner who is lost. That you will stand before God and give an account, and you will be measured by the law of God and by the Son of God, and you will fall short, and you will be cast into hell forever if you do not repent and trust in Christ in this life. And today is the day of salvation. There isn't one of us here today that knows we will be here tomorrow. So that's the first question. Do you know Him? Secondly, if you do know Him, do you delight in His Word? Do you want to know about Him and understand His truth? Is He real to you? Do you commune with Him? Do you know Him personally? Can you and I say sincerely with the Apostle Paul, as he writes in Philippians 1, to me, to live is Christ. May God be pleased to fill each of our hearts today with a holy passion for Jesus, for the glory of His name. Let's pray. Our Father, it is far too easy for all of us to play church. We pray that Your Spirit would deal with each of us personally, and that we would want to do business with You. If there are any here this morning that have not yet repented and put their trust in Christ and surrendered to Him and taken up their cross to follow Him, may they do so today. For all of us who know You, whatever stage and level of spirituality we're at, may none of us be content to remain where we are, but may we commit ourselves to seeking our Savior, to growing in our knowledge of the faith, the truth about Him, and to growing in our personal communion with Him. And may You be pleased as we seek Him to transform us into His likeness, so that individually and as a church, we might be filled to the measure of the stature of Christ for His glory and for the good of the world, that they might see Him in us. We ask these things in His name. Amen.